our first question is, when Jesus died on the cross, was he uncertain as to whether or not his death was acceptable to God at the moment? Why did he have to ascend to the Father after resurrection, then return 40 days after the ascension? So I think that's what the question says there, if I read that correctly. Yes. Okay. It's a very interesting question. You have to differentiate Christ's human nature from his divine nature. And so anything we talk about in answer to this question, we're talking about his human nature that he voluntarily took upon himself. And he, as a human, restricted himself from accessing divine power, divine knowledge, and so forth. So none of this that we talk about has any application to his divine self. In his humanity, he had no more ability than any of us. Thus, during his crucifixion, he was not accessing divine foreknowledge or divine knowledge. All the knowledge that he had as a human came through his life journey of studying the Bible, talking with God, communing with God, studying nature, enlightened by the Holy Spirit. As we gain knowledge of God, he as a human gained and developed his relationship with his Father. Yet he told his disciples many times prior to his crucifixion that he was going to go to Jerusalem, was going to be tried, was going to be crucified, and that he would rise on the third day. So he knew by faith that his sacrifice was going to achieve the outcome. He actually told Peter, put away your sword. Don't you know if I wanted, I could call my Father and he'd send 12 legions of angels, but then how can I complete the mission? He understood his mission. He understood what he was going to accomplish. He understood it was going to be successful. And all that was understood by faith, not through seeing through the corridors of time. So I believe that he understood that, but at the same time, as a human being, he was tempted in all points like we are, and this is the rub that we all have. He, as a human being, understood truth and exercised faith because he understood the truth, but he was tempted with emotions to doubt, that you saw that in Gethsemane, if it be possible, let my God, why have you forsaken me? These are the temptations that he's experiencing, but he overcomes them through the exercise of the revelation of truth and trust in his Father anyway. So I think that he had confidence that what he was going to do was going to be successful through faith, but he did not see through the corridors of time to see that, in fact, it had been in objective reality achieved yet. It was through faith he achieved it because he was our human substitute. Okay. Next one is, what are your thoughts on various nutrients such as Bacopa, Monerai, Alpha, GPC, and Huperzine A? For enhancing memory and focus, especially as we get older. So, if you download the notes for lesson 6, I included at the very bottom of the notes just 3 links that will take you to journal articles that will give you a review and good references on these. I will just sum up. I'm not going to go into detail. But if you're really interested, when Dean posts the notes tomorrow, download the notes and you get the links, or you can do your own Google Scholar shirts and find this yourself. The first, Bacopa, has very good, in my view, evidence that it is beneficial in slowing the aging process, protecting your brain, reducing your risk of Alzheimer's dementia, and also enhancing cognition. And I'll be adding it to my programs. The Alpha GPC, it has evidence that it can help cognition, but it also significantly increases stroke and significantly increases arthrovascular disease. So in my view, it is not worth the risk to take that one. And then the last one, Huperzine EA, also appears to have very good evidence of enhancing cognition through a variety of mechanisms, as well as reducing the risk of Alzheimer's dementia through a variety of direct mechanisms. So I'm planning on adding that one as well. So I think there's good evidence for 2 out of those 3 if you want to take those. And those links are in the notes. It seems that when we are filled with a holy or evil spirit, it is literal, not figurative, because we are filled with God's spirit. It is literal. It literally repairs our DNA. So your Angels and Demons magazine, you say whatever is happening is an animating energy. Does that mean literally internalized? So finally, let's just first say, regardless of whether a person accepts the Holy Spirit into their life here on earth now and are saved or not, accepting the Holy Spirit in your life here and now does not repair your DNA. You do not get new DNA. It doesn't do that. We do not get new biology until this mortal puts on immortality, until this corruption puts on incorruption at the end of the 1,000 years. Every saved person other than Enoch and Elijah, who after they were filled with the Holy Spirit, Daniel would be a good example of that, still slowly aged and decayed and physiologically wore out and died that first death. Their DNA did not become fixed by that. So that's a false assumption that I want to disabuse you of. Okay, we can have better overall health, though, if we accept the Holy Spirit in our life, because the Holy Spirit brings us peace. And when you have peace, you calm the amygdala, which calms stress on the body, which calms inflammation, which reduces inflammatory cascades. And so you can absolutely have better physical health if you have the Holy Spirit in your life, but it doesn't repair all the DNA and you don't get new bodies. Regarding the question of being filled, is it with the Spirit, is it literal? It depends on what you mean by literal. Do you mean it fills your stomach? Do you mean it gives you more sodium and potassium molecules entering in the neurons of your brain, filling them up with sodium? Or do you mean the cells of your body become filled with some external substance, like a jelly donut gets filled with jelly? I mean, what do you mean by literal? Or are you understanding filling is about filling the heart with love and truth? And if you fall in love and you say to your spouse, my heart is filled with love for you, is that literal? Or is that just a figure of speech? No, there's really no love in the heart at all. It's just kind of a figure of speech. Or no, there's something really literally going on there, but it's not physical. Okay, that's the same type of thing we talk about being filled with, which spirit you're filled with. It is literal, but it's not a physical substance literal. And that's where people get confused. It's a literal filling with new motives, new desires, like love versus selfishness. Or when Jesus said to the woman at the well, anyone who asks of this water, I will give him, will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Does that mean when you accept Jesus, H2O starts pouring out of your ears, eyes, nose, and throat? No, it's not literal physical H2O. It's talking about the water of life, which is the principle and water of love. Okay, so that's what I think you know. So it depends on what you mean by literal. Yes, we get literal transformation. It's real with the new animating literal energy of the Holy Spirit, which is truth and love, that becomes the filling of our hearts and the thing that we value the most. Or if we reject that, then our hearts fill more and more with fear, selfishness, hatred, greed, and those types of things. See, Jesus is fully human and God. God never dies. Jesus resurrected people before. If he is fully God, he can resurrect himself and no need to rely on God the Father. But Romans 10:9 says that God raised Jesus from the dead. When Jesus appeared to Mary saying he has not ascended to God, does it imply God was not there to resurrect Jesus in the tomb? Is the death of Jesus different from our human perspective? Can Jesus conquer death be a possibility of self-resurrection because he is God? So Jesus, the Romans 10:9 that you referenced says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The word God there is theos. Theos. It just means God. But it doesn't tell us whether that's God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit. It just means God. So one of the members of the Godhead raised him from the dead. It doesn't tell us which one. John 10:17-18, Jesus said, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. He's on a mission from his Father. He's here to doing his Father's will. He has authority in himself. And my understanding is he laid down his life. He waited until the angel came. Your Father calls you. And then he took his life back up. So that's my understanding of what happened there. How do we differentiate the opportunities for growth that God has placed on our paths as opposed to us placing ourselves outside of those opportunities for growth, or are they actually similar? And they're referencing the remedy, Hebrews 12:7. And the remedy, Hebrews 12:7, says the opportunities for growth that God has placed on our paths as opposed to those Hebrews 12:7 actually says from the remedy, endure difficulties as opportunities for growth. God is treating you as his children. For what father doesn't want his children to be healthy and grow and mature? And what child is not disciplined by their fathers? So then the question, what are the differences? So I'll give you a couple of examples. God gave marriage, and marriages as God designed in Eden would have no need for difficulties, no discipline, no obstacles. It would just be positive growth. But since sin, God still has given marriage and still blesses marriage with one Christ-like, as God designed, it would be one Christ-like man and one Christ-like woman. And in that love relationship, there are, in this world of sin, opportunities for growth, understanding, communication, compassion, human development. And because of sin, a loving couple will disciple each other, will teach each other, will hold each other accountable, will call each other out when they step across the line for repentance. And so this is, as I'm describing it, what God would bring upon us. He would bring us a godly marriage, and he'd bring us a godly spouse who will love us in a godly way and call us to discipline when it's necessary. But man chose polygamy, as an example, which created all kinds of new problems that we would not have if we simply continued to practice marriage as God designed. So there's an example of bringing many new problems. You just think of the examples of Scripture, whether it's Abraham with Hagar, whether it's David with his wives and Solomon, and on it goes, all the many new problems that come upon us and the burdens we have to bear. But here's another one. God led the children of Israel out of Egypt to the promised land. Along the way, they had difficulties placed in their path by God. He took them to the Red Sea and then opened the Red Sea to help increase their faith. He led them into a desert without water and then provided water from a rock to increase their faith. He led them to a place that did not have lots of food and then provided manna to increase their faith. So many of these difficulties God brought in their way and then provided the solution to help them grow in faith. But then when he brought them to the border of the promised land and told them to go in and occupy the land, they rebelled. And thus they had to go back into the wilderness for 40 years of burdens that he didn't want them to have to shoulder. And when he told them that, they rebelled again and decided to go in and try and fight now without the Lord. And they had more burdens that God did not bring on them. So that's how I understand the difference. It says, do you mind walking me through the process of how one's fear may obstruct them from receiving what God longs to give them? And again, they're referencing James 1 in the remedy. And this is what it says in James 1. But when you ask, from the remedy, James 1 verses 6 through 8, but when you ask with sure and confident knowledge that he longs to give you what you ask. Do not waver back and forth in fear and uncertainty like a fishing bobber tossed about by the ocean waves. For your fear will obstruct your ability to receive what he longs to give you. Those consumed by fear will not think they can receive anything from the Lord. They are unstable, controlled by emotions. And so it's a very simple process. God has given us promises. And then what happens is people will often have fear and doubt. Oh, I'm not good enough. Well, maybe that promise isn't for me. I've read that God loves me, but maybe my sins are too bad. And then what happens is their fears, they're in a valley of decision between the truth that is revealed in God's word, that the Holy Spirit has lightened their mind to know, and their own feelings of fear and doubt. And they have to choose. Will they choose to apply the truth to their life, or will they choose to go with the fear? And if they go with the fear, then they actually don't benefit from the truth. It's that simple. In the Remedy translation, you did not include the word fasting in Matthew 17:21. Could you explain why? Yes. If you look up a variety of versions, I encourage you to check the English Standard Version, the NIV, the New English, the Good News, the New Revised Standard, the New Living. The verse 17 isn't in any of them. Verse 17 is by most scholars considered an added verse added by translators and scribes later, and not part of the original manuscript. So most leave it out completely. I just left out the one portion of the fasting because I actually found value, and the King James puts it in completely. I, in my own judgment, believed it's always appropriate to have conversation with God. We're never going to do this on our own strength. So I thought it was quite appropriate to leave the aspect it's only overcome through our conversation or connection with God. But I left the fasting out because it really wasn't in the original. And this is a question about watching the rituals of the Catholic Church during the papal funeral this weekend. It seems so Roman. What is it? Is it Roman? I didn't watch any of it. I don't know what the rituals were. I don't know if anything they did has any biblical basis or not because I didn't watch any of it. But you'll have to remember, in principle, the Roman Church is also a state. And there's lots of pomp and there's lots of circumstance and there's lots of stately rites and rituals and things going that have nothing to do with Christ and the church. So I would just have you to keep that in mind as you differentiate those things. I will also tell you that much of the purpose of the grand cathedrals and the great pomp of that church has been to shut down thinking, to create a sense of awe, to cause you to have a sense of wonder without evidence and without truth, so that you will then be more suggestible to follow along through systems that make you feel like something magical or mystical is happening without any actual truth transforming the inner workings of your heart. And that is part of that grand system to do that to people. There was a comment here about the live stream going on and off and asking if we could broadcast on YouTube. My understanding is we are. So next week, if you're having trouble with the live stream source today, check the YouTube channel, because my understanding is we do broadcast on YouTube as well. And this person asks, where in the Bible does it say an angel called Jesus from the dead? I don't know. I'd have to look that up. I know the angels came and rolled away the stone, and that's where I'm getting that from. I believe that's in scripture. The angel came, rolled the stone away, and they were there. But I'd have to look that up to see if it's actually stated or I'm inferring it. So either way, the quote that I gave, I don't feel that the angel question is really relevant to the point that I made. Jesus himself stated that he has the authority to lay down his life and to take it up again. And that was the answer to the question. All right, guys. Thank you. I'll see you next time. Yeah.